Father, we thank you for being God. We thank you for being our God. We thank you that you have clearly shown us and told us and left for us the whole idea that you are God and your ways are not our ways, and our ways aren't your ways, neither are our thoughts. We thank you, Lord, that when this creation that we are rejected you, rejected God, that you still found worth in us. And all that we know as Christians, all that we know as human beings at this point in time is that at some point you wanted to redeem us. And every day that we've lived has been a part of that redemption. And every question that we ask has something to do with that redemption. Even though we get lost with the things that we are about here on earth, we have to remember that it's just simple. It's still just God redeeming his creation. And so, Father, I pray that you would do with us what you would, and that you would teach us what we need to know. And even as we continue through this great book of Joshua, that you would continue to bring out the things that we so evidently see in the narrative there, but that you would help us to look over the narrative and see what you meant for us to see in the 21st century. Lord, some of the things that we talk about today and the weeks before and next week, some of them we don't even really understand because they're so foreign to a 21st century world, but we know that you're God and we claim that you're God. And we praise you, we worship you for wanting us. So I pray, Lord, that now if there's anybody here in this place that can't quite figure out whether they want you, that they would see how silly that sounds and that they would understand that you are offering them not only eternity, not only just infinity, that you're offering them perfection and in a perfect scenario, in a perfect paradise situation with you. So Lord, I pray that nobody would be hindered by any obstacle in hearing what is in the book of Joshua this morning. We love you. We give you this time. We pray, Lord, that you would keep everything away from us that could take our minds away from what you want to say. We love you and thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You be seated. And, of course, we're going to continue in the book of Joshua this morning. I'm going to try to hold my excitement down to a small roar so that I keep my voice during the whole thing. And I just am excited. I'm always excited to go through. I told you this before that really for Lisa and I both, Joshua has always been just a treasure trove of wisdom. And I've told you that we named our firstborn son Joshua. It wasn't really right to name our firstborn daughter Caleb, but, you know, we didn't do that. But we probably would have if we could have. I want to look this morning at, we're going to go through three chapters of Joshua. And don't say, oh no. We're going to jet boat. We've done that before. Now we're going to jet boat again through three chapters of Joshua. And I just really believe that it shows the biblical picture of a believer's spiritual battles, their warfare. There are some easy victories or some victories that should be easy, and there are some impossible victories that we find that God is going to give us. So I want you to do something with me. This might sound a little bit cheesy, but even if you're sitting by yourself, I would like for you just to do something for me. It'd take about 1 minute. I want everybody to touch somebody. Now, watch out how you touch them. Touch their hand, touch their shoulder, but reach out and make connection with at least one person around you. I realize that if there's one or two, if you're sitting by yourself, you have to reach over a pew, but I want everybody to touch somebody and understand that when we look at this, all right, don't get excited. When we look at this, I'm not just saying this to give myself a default here. This is not pointing toward anybody any more than all of us. As a matter of fact, we're going to find in these three stories that the biggest picture is that we're all in this together. Okay, so now I'm not going to ask you to do that for the whole sermon. You can relax back now. But remember that you were all touching somebody. You had something to do with somebody. So as we look at this, we're not really looking at, oh yeah, well, it's him that really needs to hear this stuff, because we're going to have three different scenarios. We're doing three different scenes in, I believe, some of the things that God wants to tell us. And when we talk about, in my prayer, when we talk about the fall of humanity, you know, we wonder sometimes, I guess, if you're maybe when you're a child and growing up, you're wondering, well, it was Adam and Eve that blew it. I mean, why couldn't they just be done something with and the rest of us, you know, be all right? We're in this together. And that was when humanity fell. And when we start approaching what we have to do as a church, we talk about unity and we talk about togetherness and all that, and it sounds like we're just trying to get some kumbaya or something going. And it's not. It's that we are in this together. And we have basically the same enemies. I mean, you might look at somebody else and you might say, that poor pitiful thing is just going through something that is, you know, it's just different. Not really, because we face the same enemies just with different names. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, and we know this verse. It says, no temptation. And I want you to hold that for just a second and in your mind put some quotation marks around temptation, because we need to validate that word. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. We're not careful, because of our English word of temptation, we pigeonhole that verse into thinking, okay, it's just the sins that we're talking about here. It's not just the sins that we're talking about here. We're talking about, that word actually means trials, conflicts, battles, calamities, afflictions, testings, those battles that we go through. What he's saying is, look, there is no battle that you have undertaken, but that is common to humanity. The things that we go through, that's why it's so important for us to touch one another. That's why it's so important for us to be in each other's lives, not to give each other advice on how you can be as holy as I am, but to give you encouragement of, I hadn't gone through exactly what you're going through, but I have gone through sort of the same thing. And we all go through some of the same things. So I want to look at these three things. Now, I don't mean to knock you off track on that. I'm just saying this. We're in this together. And we have to start, if we want to be what God wants us to be what Jesus mandated us to be, we have to get that. We have to get that we're for each other, not against each other. We are your best friends. If you're here visiting with us today, it may just be within 6 months. We've had people come in here within a month, and man, they're just a part of us. And you, by next month, might feel like we're your best friends. Well, the reality is we are, because we're all on the same page. We're all doing the same thing. We're all in the same boat. We're in the same ministry. And so these three scenes that we want to go through, even though they're all very, very packed with some things that we don't understand, What I ask is that we just don't try to take care of everything. Don't try to understand everything, because one thing God lets us know is you're not going to understand everything. As a matter of fact, there's some things in the Bible that we try to figure out, and God didn't give us the information in the Bible to figure out. Okay? Well, I mean, I hope to go through some more of those hard things a little bit later. But as we start here in the book of Joshua, I want to go first into chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, because we left Joshua and the Israelites last week by having this ridiculous victory over Jericho. And we talked about how we would have felt if we were sort of marching around the city and we were doing what Joshua told us to do. None of us, I think, would have believed this is going to result in victory. But yet, Jericho was a ridiculous victory. It was one of those things that just, it went down in history until right now, until this day, we still say, that was ridiculous. They did something that was not even called for in any way. I guarantee you that when David was at military practice this past week, I almost guarantee you that they didn't figure out how to walk around the city and blow a trumpet and think that that's part of victory. I mean, we might have the Christian Army of New Zealand or Joshua's Army of New Zealand. But they came out of this great victory, and they're getting ready to go into a very simple defeat because of something that is very common. Even until this day, it's common. So let's read chapter 7, starting with verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and told them, "Go out and scout the land." So the men went up and scouted Ai. After returning to Joshua, they reported to him. I can just see them kind of kick back, because they said this, don't send all the people. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since the people of Ai are so few, don't be wearing our people all out. So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them and chased them down from outside the gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent down the hill. As a result, the people's heart melted and became like water. Then in verse 9, Joshua was talking to God, and he says, "Lord, when the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what are you going to do about your great name?" I mean, Joshua was worried about God. I guess this was one of the weaknesses of Joshua. He was worried about God's name here. And God didn't scold him, but he did kind of let him know, look, I can take care of myself. The Lord then said to Joshua, "Stand up. Why are you on the ground? Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put the things within their own belongings. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies because they have been set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from you what is set apart." Verse 13, "Go and consecrate the people. Tell them to consecrate themselves for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are things that are set apart among you, Israel. You will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove what is set apart." These are words for us. These are not just words for people in the first century. Tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, until they figured out the one man, or until they saw the one man that actually sinned the sin. And so we see that coming out of that Jericho experience, under the miraculous power of God, they just figured that the future looked bright. The future looked great. I mean, can you imagine coming out of Jericho and not having the same feeling they had? I mean, they came out, they were like, man, that was, that, can you believe that? We didn't have to hardly do anything except blow the horn and do a little marching, and they just laid down. I mean, it was unbelievable. I think it might have been God that did that. And so they started really understanding, you know, God is on our side. And so our future looks wonderful because God is going to be with us and he's not going to leave us. And so now we've got to go into this little AI and we've just got to smash it. Don't ask me questions about why. I don't know. But as they did that, sudden defeat. And a stern warning was given by God to the succeeding generations that sin will always lead to defeat in spiritual warfare. If we're trying to do spiritual warfare in 2021, sin will always lead to defeat. And the root of that is what we find here in the story of Achan, who was a soldier among the Israelites. And Achan went in, and it is not anything that is not common today among us all. At the root of this sin was putting self-desires before the things of God. That's as simple as it gets. Achan was the one person that slipped. He was the one person that said, oh, this stuff looks beautiful, man. I mean, I need to make sure that I'm taken care of. And so Achan had taken some things for himself. And those things just happened to be things that had been set apart and devoted to God. I find out in digging into the story here that the very name Achan means trouble. So watch out if you look for your name definition and you find out your name means bad news. I don't know if there's anything to that. I think you can probably beat it because God is on, sorry to say God is on our side, and I said he's not last week because we can be wrong. But God wants us to be victorious. Achan took some stuff. And in that sin, he affected the whole community. And it caused the very first military defeat of the Israelites. All of Israel was charged, though. That's important. Out of this thing that Achan did, and this I hope everybody's getting this. We came out, we came out of Jericho, and man, everything was good. And now where are we? And it's all because this person within our troops, this person within our corporate entity, took that was devoted to God and saw more worth in serving his own needs than in doing what God wanted us to do. And so that's what brought this upon the whole nation of Israel, or the whole tribe, of the whole group of Israel, because there was a corporate responsibility. We can look into these Old Testament stories and understand that really God has never taken that corporate responsibility off of us. In establishing the church, we have that corporate responsibility. God expected them to be one body or one team that should love and care for and look out for one another. That's what we've been called to do. We have been called to be a church. To be a church that is devoted to God, to be a church that is accountable to one another, accountable to God. And they were to be responsible and accountable for one another. If there was trouble in the camp, they were just supposed to be nice and tolerant and say, let's let it just go. Oh, no. Oh, no. This is the most absurd, diametrical opposite of that there can be. Because this turned out to be ugly. I think our story is that we don't quite want to go that far as how far they went to take care of the problem. But we are not to face trouble and conflict in the camp by saying, you know, this is 2021. To be Christ-like is to be very non-confrontational. So really we need to be non-confrontational. Should we confront those who bring division into the church? Say, Chip, you're getting in our business. I'm just I'm just expounding here what we're looking at. Are we to confront those who bring division in the church? You better believe it. Absolutely. We are held accountable not to tolerate, but to call out any person who brings division or conflict into the church. If you don't believe that, if that seems to be something that is not in your definition of Jesus, just read Paul's writings, 5 pages, and you'll see him talking to another church about how to keep the church God's church. So we have this story about Achan and how he brought this defeat to the Israelites. The second scene is this in chapter 10. Chapter 10, it's just this: God stopped time. God stopped time. And in looking at this, I'll say what I've said several times before, many times before. God can do anything. If God saw worth in taking this congregation and taking this building, this room right now, if God saw worth in it, now I'm telling you this, I believe this with all my heart. I want you to believe it with me, okay? If God saw worth in taking us and flipping this room upside down, he could do it. I don't know why he would, but if that was something that God saw that he needed to do to correct us or get us on the right track, there is no doubt in my mind that he could do it. God can do anything that he wants to do, including manipulating his whole arena. In other words, why do we go into this and we think, did he really stop time? Give me that next slide there, Steve, because I find it funny. Okay, let me read first. I forgot we got to read the verses. Okay, let's read the chapter 10. So the five Amorite kings, remember that. So the five Amorite kings, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces, advanced all their armies, besieged Gibeon, and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, "Don't abandon your servants. Come quickly and save us. Help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the hill country have joined forces against us." All those Amorite kings. So Joshua and his whole military force, including all the fighting men, came from Gilgal. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you." Verse 12, "On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemy." The next slide now after that is my funny slide. Cambridge researchers have decided that this is probably the first solar eclipse that was ever recorded. And they even date it. They say that it was October the 30th, 1207 BC. And they're just convinced that that's an explanation. Well, that's not what God said. God said that the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting for almost a full day. There has been no day like it before or since. Kind of messes up that solar eclipse thing because you're so far off track that I don't even know if you were studying what we're talking about. Because we're not talking about the sun darkening. We're talking about the sun shining for an extra full day. And the moon just sitting there. So we're not talking about a solar eclipse. And God made sure that he let us know there wasn't a day before it that was like this, and there hadn't been one after it. This was a day that you're going to talk about in history. It's one of those days that are going to go down as one of those days. So the king of Jerusalem was the one that really was terrified. He and his people were traumatized with fear over the Israelites' military advance into the promised land. And so the king of Jerusalem formed a coalition with these Amorite kings, five of them in all, including him. The kings moved their army around Gibeon, and they attacked the city, or they started to attack the city, and they sent wave after wave of people in, of soldiers in, but they were not able to penetrate it. And so during that time, there was some way that the Gibeonites were able to sneak a message out to Joshua, because Joshua had said before, look, we're all for one and one for all, and so if there's some need that's out there, just call my name and I'll be there. Start seeing the y'all. So this is what happened. They called on Joshua, and because Joshua was a loyal person, he was what character he had, the loyalty he had in doing exactly what he promised. It's an example for us. Whatever we tell people we are about, we need to be about. We need to be dependable. We need to be available when people are needing us. Listened to the news last night, and it was just sad. Another reminder of the mental illness and the suicide that's in our country now, and how the people just are the most, not the people that you wouldn't think, and yet we see that at some point they're calling out for some help, and nobody sees it, nobody hears it, nobody recognizes that. But here we see Joshua giving us that example of, look, that's the business we're in. We have to be dependable. We have to be available in ministering and serving other people. And so we see Joshua get to this point of just falling down and praying to the Lord, and the Lord encouraged Joshua, don't fear, because I guarantee you victory. You are going to be victorious over these five kings and their armies. Not a single one of these armies are going to be able to stand against the Israelites. And so they fought and carried on and struggled while God did two great miracles that caused chaos. Now we think that the stopping of the sun was the only one because it's so, you know, unique. During these things that God is doing, the Israelites ended up chasing the armies 22 miles away. And we're given that fact in the Word, 22 miles away. For whatever significance that has, they chased them a long way. For anybody's measure, they chased them into the next county. I mean, they chased them a long way off. The panic was caused first by a hailstorm. How many of you got hail this week? How many of you got big hail? These people got big, big hail. Because what we find out here is that this hailstorm pulverized the enemy as they ran, and the hail was so big that it killed more people than the Israelite soldiers actually did. So once again, they have a little bit of that of Jericho moment of, you know, we really didn't do all that much, and here God has taken care of us again. Secondly, God literally stopped the sun and moon, made them stand still until the enemy was defeated. Literally stopped time. What can God do in our lives? What can God do in our church's life? God can do anything. Anything. So we look at this and we're like, okay, we're praying to God. Are we limiting him? Are we saying, God, you know, we just need a little work here? Well, no. You know, God, you do what you need to do. The third scene that we want to talk about. Now, this is maybe one of the weirdest ones because we never talk about this. But I'm here to tell you, even though I want to tell you a nerdy thing about myself, a nerdy thing that turned out to be pretty good. When I was a young man, I collected comic books. That sounds nerdy, doesn't it? But it was in the golden age, and not the golden age, but after the golden age. But I'm not talking about comic books here. I'm not talking about graphic novels. I'm not talking about things that we would read in somebody's science fiction novel. I'm talking about we need to understand how we face our giants. Now, why would you say that, Chip? Why would you say facing our giants in the book of Joshua? Well,
First of all, why I would say it is because we need to realize our great necessity of doing things God's way. And as we face our giants, we need to understand that we do have giants. We have stuff that we face that is going to be unbelievable. If you're young and you have just, you've just married, you poor, pitiful thing. You have so much you're going to go through. You have things that you're going to think the world has come to an end. And it's one of those things that we just have to understand. There is something here in the book of Joshua and Deuteronomy and Numbers and even in Genesis that gives us a clue of how we might react, because there is a group of people. As a matter of fact, our first youth ministry, we labeled them our enemy, the Anakim. The Anakim. Actually, the word Anakim, it comes from the ancestors of Anak. The Anakim, no matter how you cut it, dice it, slice it, were a terrifying race of very big, warlike people. They were huge. They were big people. Now, we can figure out the giant thing as we go. But you remember the 12 tribes? They brought back that huge, give me that next frame there, Steve. You remember the two, thank you, Steve. I get excited about this stuff. This is short. At the time, Joshua proceeded to exterminate the Anakim from the hill country, Hebron, Debir, Anab, all the hill countries of Judah and of Israel. Joshua completely destroyed them with their cities. No Anakim were left in the land of Israel, in the land of the Israelites, except for some remaining in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. So Joshua took the entire land in keeping with all that the Lord had told Moses. Joshua then gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the tribal allotments. After this, the land had rest from war. Now, remember the two guys that brought the humongous cluster of grapes from the promised land. We just kind of went over that. You know, we just kind of breeze over that. You know, okay, there was the land of milk and honey. They had a huge vineyard of grapes. It said it took them, it took two men and a pole to bring one cluster of grapes back so that they could see what they saw over in Canaan. And then as they got into their argument, you know, that argument that Joshua and Caleb had with the other 10, when they got into that argument, the 10 guys exaggerated. There's no doubt they exaggerated, because you can literally see their exaggeration in this. They exaggerated about the giants. I mean, they gave it out, man. I mean, they were like shaking in their boots. They were terrified, and they exaggerated. They said, you know, basically they just let it go. I mean, you remember your what is it, like 10 or 12 year old comes in, and they've done something really bad in the backyard, and they give you this story that's like, really? Then the spaceman came down, and the spaceman like ate up killed the cat, you know, buried the cat, you know, something, you know, he's done something really bad, but it was somebody else. It was these gigantic beings from another planet. It sounded like these 10 spies. They were exaggerating what they had seen. But one thing that they did see were the Anakim. And they were big and scary enough. So they weren't making it up from scratch. They were just adding a little bit to the story. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33 says this. We even saw, this is the 10 spies, we even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. They were saying, look, these people come from the giants. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is a statement that's made that is like this.
who can stand up to the sons of Anak? Because they were huge. These were humongous people. My little bit of humor, I just wished I looked like the little guy. Really big guy is the one that's knee-high to this other dude. And the other one is really, really big giant. And our Bible actually tells us in Genesis that in those days before the flood, it says there were giants in the earth in those days. So we're not debating whether there were giants. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. In Deuteronomy, we find out why. One of the reasons for all the wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, because they kept knowing about confronting these Nephilim or Raphaim or Anakim. And it all was this giant war-loving monster group. And we see here that Joshua expels all the Anakim except for a few. It's just coincidentally that those few found refuge in the city of Gaza, Gath, know where I'm going, and Ashdod. Now about 300 years later, we have young David who's going to become king, and he runs into one of these guys that are from Gath, and we're like, okay, this is, oh, there's a giant in the Bible. Actually, there were bigger giants than him in the Bible. Just read Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And go through there and see Og. Og. I mean, you know, you got a name like Og, you got to be a giant. You know, Og. What's your name, buddy? Og. I mean, that's a giant right there. Nothing, you know, we don't have to talk anymore. But Og, the king of Bashan, he had to sleep in an iron bed. Okay. Wood, a little bit weak. Iron bed. And it gives the measurements. Og's bed was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. Either he was terrible in the bed about rolling around, or he was big. And so we see that there's no doubt that there is this history of giants. And so you just tell me, if you're here with Joshua, And we're supposed to be crossing over the Jordan, and now we're going to go take all these cities, and it's something God has told us. What's going to be our attitude? Are you kidding, man? This is the place where the giants live. This is the place where you say that we can face our enemies. Do you remember us running around in the wilderness for 40 years trying to evade these dudes? We have kept away from this. Well, what is this saying? I'm sure that this is elementary, really. Our problems can be gigantic. Our problems can be scary. Our problems can be ridiculous. How big is that problem or battle that's scaring me to death? How big are my problems? Next slide. Bigger than anything you've ever seen, I'm sure. That's the way we are. You come and ask me how big my problems are, bigger than anything you've seen. You come to me and say, and try to tell me about your problem, and I try to give you some help. You say, look, this is bigger than anything you've ever been through. So, you know, forget those stories of, yeah, I remember one time when I was 45 and I went through the same thing and it was worse than that. No, it wasn't. Because the problem I'm going through now is the worst problem that's ever been in the whole world, period. Why? Because it's happening to me. And my problem is very, very serious. So, I want to close by saying this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, we know the verse very well by Paul. But I want to dissect it here for just a second. Paul said, I fought the good fight. Now, I'm not saying, remember, we're touching each other, okay? This is not anybody, this is us, because we had to help each other out. I have fought the good fight. Paul didn't fight it by himself. Paul had people around him. I fought the good fight.
Now, we all understand that God loves us. We all understand that God wants the best for us. We all understand that it's not by works that we're saved, but it's only by grace. But for us to think that Paul didn't go through struggles and battles, we've never read Paul's writings. Because if there's anybody that tells us a lot of his struggles, it's Paul. And as a matter of fact, he even says, and there was one struggle that I had that really was sort of, I call it my thorn in the flesh, and I never got rid of it. For my whole life, I battled and struggled against this. Poor Paul. No, it affected everybody because it was everybody's situation. It was everybody's problem. We're in this together. Paul constantly faced battles. But the Greek word for these battles, again, is this. Agony, struggle, a grueling conflict, a fight, a battle, a contest. And so Paul is telling us, I fought the fight. Basically, he's saying, during my time as a human being, until I finally am now going to be with the Lord, there were struggles that had to be fought. There were struggles that I was fighting. If I wasn't fighting a struggle, I was helping somebody get through their struggle. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. We all can be happy. We all can be joyful. But if we're so joyful that we're not helping anybody get through their struggles, we're selfish. So we have to feel this thing as we are one team. And so whether our troubles seem easy or should be easy, or whether they seem very, very difficult or sun-stopping, earth-stopping, or even if it feels like we're fighting literal monsters, whenever we're neck deep in fighting those battles, listen to this. If we don't hear anything else, listen to this. When we're neck deep in fighting those battles, we need each other. We don't need bystanders to offer unsolicited advice. We're told that in Job's story. Job's story, we don't need you to tell us something we did or something we need to do or blah or blue or blue. Unsolicited advice from bystanders, we don't need. We need loyal friends who will believe in us, faithfully pray for us, give us space, and yet at the same time be there for us if we call out. And if I'm going through a terrible, terrible struggle, it's going to affect everything about me. And so what we need as a group of people is not a formula that fits every situation. Oh, well, they're having a problem. Let's put this formula on them. We need to be understanding enough to work with that person or to work with that struggle and help them, not show them how religious we are or how spiritual we are or how we know the formula. We need to look at that person and say, what is it that you need? Oh, you need some space right now? Okay, just let me know whenever I can help, and I'll be over here. I need you. Here I am. I'm dependable. I told you I'd be here. We need to pray for people. That doesn't mean we need to make a big deal out of it. We just need to pray for people. I hope that you're praying for me regularly. I'm praying for our church individually, our congregation regularly. Now there are times we get together for prayer, but we're not hindered by that. We pray for each other all the time. Pray without ceasing. Believe in us. Believe in each other. And be loyal to each other. And I guess the best one, the number one one, was I heard somebody right before I got up here, and they said, I'm just there for you. That's it. I mean, that's where we are as a group of people. I'm just there for you. So whatever it is that you're going through this morning, understand where you were touching somebody a while ago, you're not going through it by yourself. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to come over to your house and we're all going to talk about your struggle and we're all going to get into your business. We're just saying this. Look, we're going to pray for you. We're going to be loyal to you. We're going to give you space when you need it. We're going to be there when you want us. We're going to support you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to do whatever it is you need to get through your struggle, because next week you're going to have to help me with my struggle. And so that's the way it goes with us as a group. Understanding, no judging, because next month something's going to not be so great in your life, maybe. So as we come here this morning, I just think it's a time. I just think it's time for corporate prayer, and that doesn't mean you have to come down to the front. I just think it's time for us just to pray for one another. Some people might want to come down to the front and pray for other people. You might want to grab somebody by the hand and say, "Look, I need you to pray for me, or I want to pray for you, or let's pray for each other." Whatever it is, I'm not trying to make something plastic. Fee was there, so I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. We live in a time where we're so trying to figure out what's politically correct and what's societally correct and what's community correct. If we don't watch out, we say some dumb things. Not right. We have conversations going on in New Zealand, in Baptist churches, that have come to the conclusion that the Spirit has stopped meeting us on Sundays. Therefore, we should create some kind of other way to find community some other way during the week. And I'm like, I won't tell you exactly what I thought. While I'm here, I mean, y'all do what you want to when I leave. I mean, I hope that I don't look back and say, that's the church I used to pastor and y'all are just going crazy. I mean, I don't think you'll do that. But I ain't never stopping meeting corporately together on Sunday morning. And just because we don't really feel like the Spirit is doing what we want Him to do, does not mean that the Spirit has left us. Because in the Bible it says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So, I hope that hand clap was for him and not for something I said. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do with us, raise your hand if you're up for it. Remember that you raised your hand, because He saw you raise your hand, and there's no telling what's going to happen next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for your love for us, and we do, Lord, want to know that we are following after your footsteps, and Lord, we do want to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to impose things that we think are of the Spirit. We don't want to create what we have to have you do as a trick. We don't want to see you do a magic show. We want to give in to you. We want to be the ones that submit. We want to be the ones that come looking for you. We want to be the ones that humble ourselves and reduce ourselves. So Lord, where you tell us if Jesus be lifted up and we put ourselves down as He is lifted up, then He will let the whole world know. The whole world will know, so they all may know. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church not meet the criteria of what this generation thinks that we're supposed to be doing with the Holy Spirit, but that you would do with us what you want to do with us as the Holy Spirit. And we'll tell the people that, look, nothing's changed. The Holy Spirit's just doing this at our church. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, as many times as we can get together, whether it's two or three or the whole church, we are going to worship you and we're going to praise you. And we're going to find, yes, we're going to find different ways to do that, but we're always going to meet together corporately as a church. We love you and thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.